stable in which Jesus, Lord and light of creation, was born in was probably filled with animals. We can guess that there may have been cows and goats and chickens, but when the shepherds arrived, there may have also been sheep. Though we often treat animals as background characters to the birth scene of Jesus, I think they were there for a purpose. Because God doesn't send Jesus to save humans alone, but all of creation along with them. There's a peculiar bond between us and the rest of creation. Philosophers have said that because we are also creatures, to the point of saying that a rat is a cat, is a boy is a dog, we humans are somehow a happy accident of evolution. They have said that because we have the same chemical makeup as an animal, that we are some sort of superior animal that clawed its way to the top. Now, true, we are creatures like rats and cats and dogs, in that we are all made by God. But Scripture doesn't let humans stay in the same category because we, unlike all other creatures, have this mysterious label of being made in the image of God. The creation account in Genesis even slows down and focuses in on the making of a human being, as though to say, now listen up, this one is different. And we're different, not just because we're made in the image of the living God, but that we are given the task of taking care of the rest of the creatures. My own understanding of what it meant to be in relationship with creatures changed when I had a dog, an Airedale Terrier named Sydney. Strong as a bull, tough as nails, and a little too smart and independent for his own good, Sid was really precious to me. When he died about 10 years ago, it was like losing a very good friend. I miss him so much sometimes that when I'm walking alone, I put out my right hand, just right around here, and I imagine his cold, wet nose reaching out to touch my fingers as he walks alongside me. Having a dog taught me what it meant to be in deep relationship with other creatures. But when you and I and all the rest of humanity decided that we were better off without God, we also began to lose our special relationship with the rest of creation. Now, instead of taking care of creation, we tend to use it and abuse it as though it doesn't matter. But just because we stopped caring for creation doesn't mean that God did. God loves you and I, but he also loves rats and bats and cats and dogs. He loves velociraptors and ostriches and orangutans. He loves trees and grass and flowers. He loves mountains and beaches and deserts. He loves gray skies, like the ones we have today, and tornadoes and thunderstorms. God is love, and he loves what he's made. So when Jesus is born in the form of a creature amidst all us other creatures, he isn't just saying only humans get saved. No, he is also saying, I'm here in the midst of creation, which will be saved as well, because I love what I have made. Let's stand and sing All Creatures of Our God and King together.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, the
apologies. That's a little low. Let's try this again. Sorry. In 2006, the photographer Cole Thompson took this photo of a man at Newport Beach, and he named this photo the Angel Gabriel. And this is what he writes. This is the Angel Gabriel. I met him on Newport Beach Pier as he was eating French fries out of a trash can. He was homeless and hungry. I asked him if he would help me with a photograph, and in return, I would buy him lunch. The pier was very crowded, and I wanted to take a 30-second exposure so that everyone would disappear except Gabriel. We tried a few shots, then Gabriel wanted to mess up his hair and hold his Bible. The image worked, and the only people you can see besides Gabriel are those ghosts who lingered long enough just for the camera. Gabriel and I then went into a restaurant to share a meal. He ordered steak with mushrooms and onions. When it came, he ate with his hands. I discovered he was Romanian, and so am I. So we talked about Romania. He was simple, kind, and a pleasure to talk with. I asked Gabriel how I might contact him in case I sold some of the photographs and wanted to share the money with him. He said I should give the money to someone who could really use it. that he had everything he needed. With that, he packed up the two possessions he had, his bedroll and his Bible. The word angel in the Bible actually means, when translated into English from its Greek, messenger. A messenger is someone who serves both the sender and the receiver of a message. The angel Gabriel in the Bible is such a messenger. Notice that whenever he shows up in the scriptures, in the Bible, he has to tell people not to be afraid. There's something about an angel that is surprising. But the angel, an angel of God, when bringing a message of hope, is always comforting. And so the angel Gabriel and all the other angels, when they meet people in the story of the Nativity, the birth of Jesus, they always say one phrase first, and it's the most often repeated command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. That's right. An angel is never selfish or self-serving. An angel serves God alone. And so in this sense, we too, each and every one, are called to serve as God's messengers into this world. We are called to be angels. We tell others about the good news of the kingdom of God. Please rise as we sing the next song.
It came upon a man.
Seated. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. Now, when I say pastor, what images come to mind? Very often, because of the way I dress, not today, but most days, because of the way I dress or speak or even look, people who find out for the first time what I do tend to say, "You look too young to be a pastor." Well, I don't mind looking young, but if I act immaturely, that's another thing entirely. However, what I think people mean is that the image they have of what a pastor should look like or seem like isn't what they observe of me. Now, if I say pastor, the images that come to my mind were, that used to come to my mind at least, were of a kindly older man with big square glasses, slightly outdated dress sense, and large, empathetic eyes. He should always be upbeat, encouraging, and soft-voiced. He should say, I see a lot, and be able to recall scripture verses in a pinch. He should love holding babies and playing with kids while being able to bless older people and students alike. Above all else, a pastor in my mind used to mean that he should make me feel good about myself by being affirming and protective. In other words, he should be a shepherd. Now, Palestine of the first century didn't think about their shepherds the same way we do today. Shepherds in that era were hired laborers, the kind you might see standing by the chain-link fence waiting to be picked up by a farmer for a day's wages. But they weren't totally unskilled. They had to know things like how to lead a flock to the best grass and water. They had to know things like veterinary medicine. And they had to know things like how to fight, whether wolves or thieves who would come to steal their sheep. Shepherds were outdoorsmen of a sort, the kind of men who stayed out all day, every day, and slept at the opening of the sheepfolds at night. They became leathery and tough from constant exposure to the sun and rain and wind. But despite their importance to Israelite society, they were not held in high regard. You see, the more time you spend in the field with nothing but a herd of sheep for friends, the stranger you get. Or maybe it's just the more sheepish you become. Nice, clean people in town noticed when shepherds came around. They hoofed and held their noses when they and their ragged little flock would come milling down Main Street. Some shepherds were even slaves, and we all know how much everyone loved them. So when in the field one starry night, a chorus of angels burst out in song over a few frightened herdsmen, God is saying something about the kinds of people he announces himself to. Did the angels sing to King Herod the Great in his luxurious palace in Jerusalem? Did the angels say, "Fear not," to the priests and professors and Roman generals? Did the hosts of heaven break open the night sky to reveal the fullness of day to the rich and famous? No. God made sure that the first people who hear about the new king born in Bethlehem were the people who often get overlooked and unnoticed. It's the people who aren't sure about themselves, the forgotten people who maybe haven't had all the advantages of life, that God makes a point in telling first I am here. The shepherds go and see what all the fuss is about, and when they find the new king crying in his rough wooden cradle, they bound back into town, telling everyone the good news. God is here. A word of hope for us pastors. Despite our roughness, our failures, and our sin, God sometimes does choose us to speak a word of good news now and then. And a word of good news now for those who often feel overlooked and unappreciated. God sees you. Even though you may feel as though God hasn't revealed himself to you in years, you are the kind of person God usually sees first. If you're feeling as though that when God was handing out the good life, he somehow passed you by, here's good news. He delights in showing himself first to those who get left out or left behind. You lucky bums. You see God first. We see the kingdom's king ahead of everyone else. And now the story is ours to tell. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus day. Oh.
Please be seated.
As you notice, we've been journeying through the different characters of this Christmas story. And finally, we arrive at, of course, the one we celebrate today. Jesus. We like to think of Jesus, of baby Jesus, as being born fresh and clean, smelling like babies do after they've had a nice bath. But I hate to burst that bubble. Nothing could be further than the truth, from the truth. Jesus was born, as Pastor Ed had said, in a stable. And those of you who've been in stables know, or if you've gone out to Chilliwack or somewhere, you know, or Sumas where they have dairy farms, stables stink. They smell like poo. Can I say that in church? Yes, I can. And you know what? Straw is not soft. I can't believe how many, you know, stories go, and they lay Jesus down the soft hay. Hay is not soft. It actually hurts. It pokes you in all the wrong places. Now, if you're eating grass, it's a little different thing. A little softer. But hay, not so much. Straw, not so much. We forget how actually sad, lonely, and ugly the first Christmas actually was. I certainly appreciate the children coming up and doing that beautiful scene, but I want to take you back to the actual stable. Imagine how bad it stank. Imagine the sound of animals all the time. Whatever sounds animals will make. Imagine the piles of poo that I had to put away. God was born in the muck. The first visitors were the lowest of the low, as we've been told. The shepherds. This is not how people imagine a Savior, a God, a King. Yet the message of Christmas is the message of the good news of God. God does not come to the proud. Hear me. God does not come for the proud, but the humble. Not because he doesn't care about the proud, he comes for them as well. But unless they humble themselves, there is no hearing. There is no knowing. And so we glorify the stable. We glorify baby Jesus. We glorify all the characters of Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the magi who come later on, actually. We make them beautiful. And yes, they are beautiful. But not in the way sometimes we want them to be. The magic of Christmas is that God comes not to dominate us, but to save us. He who is almighty becomes completely helpless. And it is in this message that we all face the choice of what it means to be a Christian. Will we accept the invitation of a humble and loving God to enter His kingdom? Or do we prefer someone else? You see, anyone who chooses to be a Christian, not in name or tradition, but in fact and by conviction, must admit that they need help. That we need salvation. We need to be saved because we say wrong things. We do wrong things. And those who would be Christians surrender their lives to God and say, I will follow you. Who else is there that would love me like you do? I myself have never stopped praying this prayer, actually, from the very day I became a Christian. And I invite each and every one of you, whether you're Christian or not, or on your way, or seeking, or wherever you are, if this is something that resonates in your heart, if this is the God that you would follow, if Jesus draws you, if the Holy Spirit touches your heart, this is what you say to God in His reality as you believe. We say and continue to pray, help me, save me, forgive me. We say, I will follow you. I am yours, and everything I have is yours. And we also pray, thank you. Do you understand that? Those are the three things. Help me, save me, forgive me. Whichever phrase you like. I will follow you. I am yours. Everything I have is yours. And of course, thank you. If you can say those things in your heart and keep saying them, that is what it means. That is what it means to begin to be a kingdom person. The joy of belonging to God belongs to those who, like Mary, like Joseph, have said these things. Jesus was born in a stable, but the angels rejoiced nonetheless. Mary and Joseph gave thanks, and the shepherds came to see. This simple birth marks how salvation is born into a world of suffering. Your world and my world. All we need to do sometimes is scrape away the glitz and glitter and find that inside us is, in fact, a broken heart. And always remember, as this candle, the Christ candle, reminds us, the light always shines brightest in the darkness. Please rise with me as we sing.
and wonders are they done, and wonders, wonders are done.
We're going to be moving into a time of a communion now, actually. And this is a very somber way, actually, to do Christmas. But it's the true way. We celebrate Christ not because He was merely born. But as strange as it sounds, we celebrate Him because He died. He's born to die for us. And this is what this song celebrates.
What fears are still and striving cease. Comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, the tears has not this grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
I'm going to give you a moment of silence, actually, in prayer and reflection over Christmas. Christmas has been a really busy season for me, and I'm sure for a lot of you. I invite you to take this moment. Just listen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are wonderful. You are good. You are powerful. You are kind. You are humble. And you know I could go on. All of us could go on, those of us who come to know you. We thank you because you were born as a helpless baby. You grew to be a man. You've taught us. You showed us what it means to be human in the fullest sense. And then you showed us how you were also God. You died on the cross and took away our sins. It was for this you were born. But we thank you because you did not remain dead. And this is what we believe. That you were raised from the dead after 3 days. And after appearing to many people, you ascended into heaven. Here we live now, Lord, 2,000 years later. But we still hold on to the hope of your promises. Not because they were made 2,000 years ago, but we see you active and living amongst us here today in our own lives. Take hold of us. Save us. Help us. Teach us to follow you. This is what we celebrate. So come, Lord, now as we observe communion, the table of your graciousness and hospitality. We acknowledge you. Thank you. Amen. Our communion is going to be a little bit different today in this sense. Because Jesus came for everyone. Communion today is for everyone who wants to come. And this includes children. So, relax. We put grape juice into the cup. I think. Oh, pomegranate. Oh, even better. Juice. So how we do this, children, is this. And you are invited to participate if you wish. Know that this is the body of Jesus. It represents the body of Jesus as broken for you. This cup represents the blood of Jesus that is shed for you. When he gathered his disciples on that night before he was betrayed, he did these things. We gotta ask Pastor Ed to do it for me.
The night you're supposed to betray, you took bread, gave thanks for it, and then broke it. So this is my body, which was given for you. This do in the words of me. And in the same way, after the meal, he took up the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do in the words of me."
please join us in our final song. Please stand with me. Your benediction, as your blessing. May it be always Christmas in your heart. May you always find the humility of God in you. May you know the power of the Holy Spirit and live your life in such a way that light in the darkness shines, reflects, and glows and grows so that all who are around you can see it and will be drawn to Him whom you worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.